Please stand or take whatever posture works best for you in honor of the gospel. I will be reading John 20, 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to get Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as they did not understand the scripture, For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Christ had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken my Lord away. I do not know where they've laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This is a time for junior worship. Let's sing them out. "Jesus loves me, this I know.
Christ is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen. Thanks, Delaney, for the beautiful song. Thanks, worship team, as well. And Carolyn, for your prayer, and Karen, for welcoming us into worship. And this morning, I want to say thanks to Seth. Have you ever noticed how intuitive Seth is? I find it remarkable. He does this to me every time. You know how baseball players have, like, lucky clothes? Like lucky underwear or something that they never wash and they wear every game until they lose or something like that. And if they don't have their lucky underwear or whatever it is, they're messed up for the day. I have lucky sermon socks. I do wash them every week. I went in to get them this morning and they were gone. I couldn't figure out what was happening. You know how when you're missing something and you can look right in front of you and it's clearly not there, but you stay there for 8 minutes thinking, "Well, maybe I'm just not seeing it." And, you know, you look again and it's clearly not there. That was me this morning digging through the socks that I have. I didn't bring my lucky sermon socks today. So I'm feeling a sort of out of sorts, which is not what I want to feel on Easter Sunday. And I was sitting back there, you know, lamenting to myself. And Seth came over. And he did what he always does. He put his hand on me. And he said a prayer for me. I mean, you know, in his way. He put his hand on me and prayed for me. Put his hand on my head and hugged me. And just sat by me all through service this morning. And just when we got up to read the gospel, and I looked over to, you know, smile at him, he was gone. It was like an angel who disappeared. Man, he was risen somewhere. Yes, he was. You know, all to say, if this doesn't go as I hoped it did, it's the lucky socks, and I'll be back on track next week, you know. Okay, enough of that. Our gospel for this morning. Each year at Easter, as it turns out, we receive the exact same gospel passage from the lectionary, John 20, 1 through 18. And for the past several years, we have focused on one or another of John's rather provocative statements. While it was still dark. Why are you weeping? I have seen the Lord. And even Peter and John's famous foot race to the tomb and their bewildered march away from it. But today, on this final Sunday of Women's History Month, I'd like to focus not on the men of the story, but rather on the woman at its center. For in many ways, this is her story. And as always in John, it is provocative. And what I'd like to focus on in particular are two of what I consider the most perplexing moments in the entire narrative. Jesus' rather bizarre words to this woman and Mary's even more startling response. But before we get there, perhaps just a bit of background is in order. Truth be told, we do not know much of Mary's story. Most of it remains a mystery, which is perhaps not all that surprising, given that stories of most women in her day were, in fact, honestly, rarely told. And which makes it all the more intriguing that she receives the central place in this story, the story, the story of stories in John's gospel. What little we do know about Mary Magdalene is this. At some point in her life, according to Luke 8, she was tormented by, do you remember this? 7 demons. What those demons were exactly, we can't say. But when the New Testament mentions demons, it always means something. It always means something like significant, emotional, physical, mental, psychological trauma. Perhaps even all of them together. Which is to say, here's what we know about Mary. Here was a woman who knew what suffering meant. And therefore, also knew what it meant to be freed from that pain. As she was when she was healed by Christ. And from that healing moment on, here's also what we know about Mary. She never once left Jesus' side. Which, by the way, is saying something. When all those male disciples, those who would become the famous apostles, flee. Every single one of them. Mary, according to all 4 Gospels, remained. Standing with Jesus at his crucifixion and his subsequent entombment. Perhaps explaining why when lists of women are given in the Gospels, have you ever noticed this? When lists of women are given in the Gospels, Mary Magdalene is always named first, just as Peter is among the lists of the apostles. In fact, according to the Gospel of John, Mary herself is the very first apostle of the new creation. The apostle to the apostles. But before we get there, before we get to this apostle to the apostles, John gives us this. Early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary quit her home, leaving wherever those disciples were hiding and navigating, apparently by stars, to a tomb in a stranger's garden. And we cannot help but wonder that night, what was it that led Mary out there? Was it intuition? Had an angel whispered some secret to her? Did she know something the rest of us did not? Or was her grief simply so overwhelming she couldn't have told you what she was doing out there this morning? We can't say for sure. Just that Mary made her way here, to this garden, to the place where her beloved was buried. And of course, what seems to put her in an immediate panic, someone has removed a stone from the tomb. And Mary is immediately fraught with despair. Was it someone who was worried he may become a saint? Afraid his tomb would become a shrine? Worried the disciples would hide his body and claim he'd been raised? Someone had taken him away, and his body, all that she had left of him in this world, is gone. You know, death is hard enough, but death without a body is unbearable. And so Mary is, of course, undone. She'd run to Peter and John, but they were no help at all. And if they'd tried to lead her away, apparently she refused, staying instead at his grave, weeping. She is, as theologian Barbara Brown Taylor puts it, she's like the abandoned pup whose companion had gone, rooted to the place where he had last been, without the least idea of what to do next. It is the response of unbearable grief. And even those angels cannot console her. "Why are you weeping?" they ask. But in her grief, she can only reply, "Where is he?" Which is why, presumably, when she turns away from those angels, she turns straight into a gardener without even knowing he had been there. "Where is he?" she cries out once again. "Tell me, and I will take him." Which, of course, is an absurd request. Just how she thought she would carry a dead body is anyone's guess. Maybe have the gardener lay it over her shoulders as she walked away, pick it up herself. Who knows? It was not a reasonable request, but this moment was never governed by reason in the first place. And yet, for some reason, the gardener doesn't seem to mind. And instead of answering her question, he simply says to her, "Mary." And in the blink of an eye, in that moment, a stone is rolled away from this woman's heart, and her own grave clothes are cast to the side. And she turns her eyes upon her beloved one and says, "Rabboni." And in that instant, hope rose like the sun over that woman's grieving soul. At which point, according to the story, Mary must have done something like lifted up her arms and moved toward him. Who wouldn't have done the same in that moment? And as all of heaven and earth held their collective breath to see just what Jesus would do next as this woman approached her, Jesus turned to her and said the most startling words of the entire gospel: "Do not hold on to me, but go." To this woman who'd waited, wept, stood watch, after all that she had been through, all that she had meant to him and he to her, Jesus said, "No, do not hold on to me, but go." And darkness veils her lovely face once again. Why would Jesus say that to her? Why are these the very first words Jesus utters after his resurrection? Is that not strange? Of all the things he could have said, Jesus replied, Do not hold on to me, but go. And here's the strangest thing of all. Mary did just that. Without a single word in protest. And I cannot help but wonder, every time I read that passage, what in the world is going on here? Well, according to the Gospel of John, what is going on here in this moment with Jesus' words and Mary's response is, in fact, nothing less than the heart of the entire Easter story. For this, John seems to be saying, is what the narrative has been heading to all along. But what in the world could that possibly mean? Well, to help explain that, I'd like to share with you one more story. A legend told in the early centuries of the church. A legend about a group of disciples who were never told about the empty tomb. A legend about a group of disciples whose sorrow had led them not to the garden along with Mary, but rather to the gate that heads out of town. This legend from the early church goes like this. On Saturday evening, after the crucifixion, Jesus now securely laid in the grave, a group of unnamed disciples left Jerusalem, never to return again. For months, they traveled, searching for a new home, putting as much distance as possible between themselves and the place where their beloved rabbi had died. Until finally, they settled themselves in a remote and lonely corner of this world, forming a small community committed to living simply, loving and forgiving, in memory of the one who had loved and forgiven them. As the story goes, for over 100 years, these disciples lived in isolation, spending their days remembering Jesus' life and doing their best to remain faithful to his teachings. And though it was difficult, this community endured, tending to their loved ones, tending to their neighbors, and tending even to those who sought to do them harm. Until one day, some 130 years later, their isolation suddenly ended. A small band of all people, Christian missionaries, had found them, astounded to discover that this community had no knowledge whatsoever of resurrection. Without hesitation, the missionaries gathered the community together and recounted all that had occurred that fateful Sunday following the crucifixion and their departure. As you can imagine, this community, this isolated community who for over a century had heard nothing of the sort, was overwhelmed by the news and held a great celebration that very evening. But, and here's where the story gets stranger, but as the night progressed, one of the young missionaries noticed that in the midst of the celebration, the leader of the community had gone. So the young missionary went looking for the respected elder, eventually finding him seated in a small hut on the edge of their village. The elder was praying and weeping like Mary at the tomb. "Why such sorrow, my friend?" the missionary asked. "Now is a time to celebrate. Christ is risen." "Ah," replied the elder, "the defeat of death truly is good news." And after a moment of silence, he continued, "However, I cannot help but receive it also with sadness." The young missionary was perplexed. "What do you mean?" "Since the founding of our community," the old man replied, "we have followed the way of Christ, even though it has cost us dearly, believing from him that our mission is to live now as the world is called to live ultimately, loving even our enemies, caring for even the outcast, sharing even with the undeserving, welcoming even the unwanted, stewarding, offering, becoming. Becoming, he said, the people we are destined to be. It is, the old man concluded, what we've come to call a life of new creation. And then the old man rose, and he looked at the missionary with compassion, and he said, each and every day in our community, we have given our lives for him because we judged Jesus worthy, wholly worthy of our whole being. But now, following your news, I find myself concerned. Concerned that my children, in celebrating the news of this resurrection, might forget what it has meant for us to actually be resurrection right here in our own community. That in proclaiming Christ's victory, we might find ourselves distracted from practicing that victory here and now. I am concerned, he said, that resurrection will be seen as an ending to the story and not, as it's always meant for us, a new beginning. Merely a belief that we now find ourselves debating instead of a life that we put on display. And with that, the elder turned and went his way. Now, this is, of course, just a legend. I haven't found any historical accounts verifying that this community ever actually existed. Nevertheless, this legend does, I believe, give us something worth pondering. For it reminds us of something that is easily lost when we all proclaim, "He is risen." As the old man says to the missionary, the truth is, in their commitment to one another and their new world, the resurrection of Christ was in fact already made manifest among them in the life they lived together. In their lived reality, Jesus was for them already risen in the way they conducted their lives. And if the good news of Jesus' return, if the good news of Jesus' resurrection in any way distracted them from doing that, well, then the resurrection news itself would once again be defeated by death. For the entire point of resurrection was not that we might believe, as important as that is, but rather that we might become resurrection people, that we might become new creation, that we might, in the words of Wendell Berry, become those who do not simply proclaim resurrection, but actually practice resurrection in our very lives. What the elder feared is that in celebrating the news of the resurrection, they would no longer be people of the resurrection. Which brings us back to Mary and the rather bizarre words of her beloved, "Do not hold on to me, but go." And I wonder, could it be, just maybe, that so far from an insensitive gesture on Jesus' part, those words are actually Jesus' Easter gift to Mary and to you and me. The point being that to truly embrace the resurrected Christ, which is just what Mary wanted to do, to truly embrace the resurrected Christ is not so much to hold on to him, but rather to become his risen body for this world for which he lived and died and rose again in the first place. Do not hold on to me, but go and become the resurrection, the new creation, right here and now, yourselves. Which, amazingly, is precisely what Mary Magdalene did, the apostle to the apostles, and why we remember her today. Somehow, Mary immediately understood, with the resurrection of Christ, the new creation has already begun. Easter is not an ending. Easter is not the ending to the story. Easter is the beginning. Easter is an ellipsis, if you will, to all that is to come. And our task, yours and mine, along with Mary's, our task on Easter Sunday is to go and to participate now in God's cosmic renewal project that we call resurrection. It is to become, even now, the body of the risen Christ in this world, loving as Christ loved, forgiving as Christ forgave, caring, healing, creating, offering, becoming the new creation on its way. This is our resurrection mission. This is what Mary understood. And this is the very meaning of our proclamation this morning. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.